Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here this morning. Numbers diminish, but nevertheless, we have come here for the primary purpose of meeting together with you. This portion of your church, this portion of your family assembling in this room, but not because of our union with Christ, not in this room alone, but also before your throne in heaven. And while the Church of Christ in this time zone may be meeting at this time, or portions thereof, in this city and across this time zone, there's also the church in triumphant, the church at rest, joining in your worship, and the other angelic hosts. We pray that as we've assembled here together, that your spirit would fill us, that we could worship you in spirit and in truth, that we would hear you speak to us through your word, and that we would grow in grace and become more like our Savior Jesus Christ. That will result in the glory that he deserves here from us and from others around us. And we ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts,
as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's turn to the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. May God bless the reading of his word. We'll turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed. It's a different page number now, 852. In the Psalter hymnal. Christians, what do we believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for us came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I notice at least three changes from the edition in the Trinity hymnal. And of course, what we discussed there in Sunday school, if you're not Catholic, you're not Reformed, right?
because we confess that we believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. That doesn't mean Rome, but it does mean the Church of Christ. Scripture text is the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. Ecclesiastes 6, verses 7 through 9. Let's hear the inerrant word of God. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble around your throne with your family, with our brothers and sisters here in this assembly, but also with the saints who've gone before us. And while they are not physically present here with us, the saints throughout this time zone who are gathering now or even in other time zones, for the church is one. In spite of our differences that create denominations, the sins that divide us, nevertheless, there is but one true church of Christ. Yes, there are many false churches, many churches that were once churches but are now synagogues of Satan. Nevertheless, there is the church of Christ, here militant on earth and triumphant in heaven, here still in our battle and there having enjoyed rest and victory, and all gathered around your throne. Hear our prayers, hear our praise. Allow us to hear you. Grant that your Spirit who lives within us would fill us, that when your word has been read or your word is proclaimed, that we hear it as your word, and that it strikes us where we need to hear it, to encourage us where we're feeling weak or wishing to hang up and quit, to strengthen us in our walk with Christ, to confront us with our sins. For we are weak and we are sinful and we are inclined to, like many others with other kinds of armies, to straggle, to desert. But do not allow that to happen to us, we pray. Pray for our nation. Extend to our country the grace that you've given to us in the past by bringing your church to a point of repentance, purification, reformation, and that those changes brought about the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. It has been more than in any individual's lifespan that has happened in our country. And it shows. Grant to your church repentance and revival. Grant to America a fresh pouring out of the good news by the power of the Spirit. We have been commanded in your word to pray for those who rule over us, for kings and governors. And when the two apostles mention a king, the best we can tell from the timeline, it was Nero, a tyrant, a murderer, a mass murderer. And if they had to pray for him, then we certainly should be able to pray for our presidents that we've had or have, our governors, our mayors, and those in the various legislatures. And we would pray that you would keep them far from us. We would pray that you would inhibit evil, thwart evil plans, sustain good things for our nation. Not because America is all that special, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it may spread through our land and continue to go out from our land to the world. We ask all these things of you, Father, in Christ's precious name. Amen. As we look at this passage, it ends, of course, as almost every section does end through the book of Ecclesiastes, that this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. I still struggle as I go through this book with trying to figure out, is this Solomon, but even more importantly, whoever the author is this somebody who really believes? Or is this someone who has just turned his back or in the process of turning his back? It's hard to tell. In certain sections, for sure, there's a godliness that seems to be there and an acknowledgement of God. And in other sections, you just want to take a 40-pound Scofield Reference Bible and smack him in the head with it. What's wrong with you? And then there's a section like this. And when I say that is because this is, I used to work in a school for the mentally handicapped, and one of the guys I worked with you coined a word, confusativeness. And boy, this is confusativeness. It's hard to figure out, but I think I can at least get to a heart of it that is useful to us. And particularly, regardless of where his perspective is, fortunately, the Apostle Paul gives us a perspective that we can put things aright, regardless of how the original author is dealing with it. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. That's not wrong. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 26, we read, "The person who labors, labors for himself, for his mouth drives him on." They've added in the New King James the word hungry mouth, but that's the obvious point. You work because you want to eat. In fact, the New Testament tells us, he who will not work should not eat, right? Will not work, not cannot work. And that's a real motive for getting up and going out to work. I love, there are certain proverbs, and I don't have the references here because I just now thought of them. There's one that talks about someone on his bed and he turns like a hinge on the door, you know, can't even get up to turn over, just kind of roll. The person who puts their hand in their bowl and they just don't have the ambition to lift the food to their mouth. The one that says, well, there may be a lion out there. there are certainly people, there are people like that then, there are certainly people like that today. But for most individuals, you're hungry and you have to go to work. In fact, when my father, the company he used to work for, there were guys who were always looking for overtime and grabbing all the overtime they could get. And the expression was, he's hungry. I don't know where that came from. Was it a biblical back? I have no clue. But the obvious point was, yeah, he wanted or needed more money. And certainly at the root would be wanting to be able to eat. And that's a good reason to work. When you think about it, why plant a garden? Because tomatoes are really cheap in the summer, aren't they? So why plant a garden and grow tomatoes? Why do it? Well, the tomatoes taste better, a lot better, especially from the ones that come from the Texas tomato mines. But that's a motivation. But you don't do it for financial reasons, you do it for other reasons. Then looking at the second part of this, yet the soul is not satisfied, and that's part of the problem. Food alone, bread alone does not satisfy. Having food, clothing, and housing, it kind of fits in even with secular philosophy. The unexamined life is not worth living. Man cannot live by bread alone. Somebody said that, whoever that was. There's a proverb that talks about it to some degree. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 15. The leech has two daughters. They must be twins because they're both named Give. Give and give. I want more. I want more. I want more. There's a great quotation I found when I was doing my study this week. Strange delusion to suppose that more of this world would buy an increase of happiness. Now, there are plenty of people who don't want to die because they don't want to leave this world, and this is all they think there is. Or perhaps they realize there is something else, and they really don't want that. The guy is now the president of EE. He's from Omaha. John, starts with an S. I can't remember his last name. His father was a minister, And his father was also not a believer in Jesus Christ. John told us at EE training, that he also said he'd love to come and speak here sometime, but John told us during EE training that his father was terrified. Now, these hallucinations or realities, I don't know, but he saw the room filled with demons coming for him. I don't know. I wasn't there. I didn't see him. John didn't see him. It's just this is his father died in terror because he had not trusted in Christ and he had lived a wicked life and he knew the truth, but he didn't believe it or teach it. The mouth, of course, refers to feeding. But even as you get on the treadmill like hamsters or on their wheel of working for your bread, as that goes on and on and on, and that's all there is to your life, then the inner life, which seeks meaning and fulfillment, is left empty. And that is something that this book keeps telling us over and over again. That's the whole point about that last line in verse 9, vanity and grasping for wind. This life, if this is all there is, then why? When I was in Philadelphia College of the Bible, we had a chapel, one speaker citing a beer commercial. I can't remember which beer it was. It doesn't matter. But something about you only go around once in life for grab for all the gusto you can get. Well, my uncles did that to the point where at least one of them destroyed his liver. But is that all there is that Peggy Lee song? Is that all there is? Just eating, drinking, getting drunk, whatever? The soul is not, and that's literal, the soul is not satisfied. It doesn't do it. While we are animals, we're not merely or only animals. The body is, but we have an eternal soul. We're made to live in the presence of God. That's a big part of the curse. That Adam and Eve fell, and there's now a separation between God and man. And yet, praise God, in the covenant, what is the great promise? I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will live in the midst of my people. That's the point about the tabernacle being right in the center of Israel, surrounding them, because God's in the center of his people. And in this new covenant, where we are the temple, both in our individual bodies and collectively, where is God? Well, he's made his home within my heart, but he also makes his home in the collection of us as we assemble together so that we are the holiest of holies. And he's in our midst. There's more to life than eating and drinking and clothes and various toys. Hence, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes that godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, think about that. I was mentioning this to Janet last night. Well, wait a minute. Contentment means what? You're satisfied with what you have. How's that gain? But it's not just contentment. It's godliness with contentment. So that Paul puts it in the context of, in this new covenant, of our relationship to Jesus Christ and what we have in him and through him, so that therefore, with the stuff we have here, it's great gain. We gain because we don't have this striving for the wind, this grasping for it. We don't have an emptiness in our lives. Christ told us to live for the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things would be added to us. It's not wealth here and now. It's not stuff. It's what we have in him. In verse 8, there are two questions. There's some question about what the second question means, but I think with some help, I've figured it out to some degree. What more has the wise man or the wise than the fool? Maybe it'd be good just to strike the word man because it's not referring to males, or even humans, just the wise. What more does the wise have than the fool? In the sense of here and now. Now, in Proverbs and in the normal conventional wisdom, one of the benefits of wisdom is blessings here and now. But not everyone who is covenantally faithful to our covenantal God is rich in this world's goods. And, of course, that's not the focus. Wisdom should bring some relief from poverty. Wisdom should give us some other things, but there's no guarantee. All we have, as the author is pointing out, is that here and now, the wise do not always have much more than the fool, and maybe no more at all. And in the final analysis, what happens? Well, both wise men and fools die. And what can you take with you? What goes to the grave on Thursday morning with my mother? Her carcass. I have no idea what the coffin looks like. I know Mom picked it out already. What goes to the grave with Keith's mother when she's buried sometime this week? What can any of us take? I mean, you don't usually see a U-Haul hooked up to the back of a hearse. And even if you do fill your grave with other stuff, have you really taken it with you? It's a common statement. We understand it. What more has the wise than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? One thing I want to back up a little bit with this first sentence. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in verse 13, the author gives a somewhat different perspective. He says, "Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness." So he's not saying that there's no advantage to the wise. But when a wise man dies and goes to his grave, and when a fool dies and goes to their grave, that's pretty much the same thing. And again, a wise man may not have more of this world's goods than a fool does. But there is something that's a benefit to them, and that's not what he's focused on here. The poor man, as he knows how to walk before the living, the whole point would be in that he knows how to live, and he knows how to please the living, and the implication by use of Hebrew poetry and the statement that he's poor is that the living are those who have wealth and or authority or both, a superior of some sort. Okay, so he now knows how to live his life before them so that he pleases his social superiors or his economic superiors. How does that help him? Where's the benefit? Does it feed his children? Does it make him rich? No, there's some sense in which it can. If you would take the time, I know I keep harping on this, the man was not a believer, but there's a lot of wisdom to learn. If you read Ben Franklin's autobiography, when he set up for business in Philadelphia as a printer, big windows, his printing press is right there in front of the windows, and he made sure he was up and working before any other printer in the city. Why? To advertise what a hard worker he was. And he got a lot of printing jobs because, well, you see Franklin, he's working real hard. He'll get my printing done for me. If you've ever watched, what's that show about the pawn shop? Pawn Stars? Yeah. They once had somebody bring in a book that Ben Franklin had printed, and it was in really sad shape. They didn't know what it was. I've wondered if they've ever sold it, because I'd love to buy it. It was the Westminster Standards. So he evidently, when the Westminster Standards were adopted by the Presbytery of Philadelphia, he evidently got the printing job to print it for the Presbyterian churches, at least in the Philadelphia area. And I'm sure they had no clue what they had, other than Franklin had printed it. He may have gotten that job because of his friendship with Whitfield. I don't know. But that kind of living before those around you can have some benefits. But does it pay for you for all your life? That's the thrust. And then thirdly, or next in verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. In a short sense, the sight of the eyes is the reality before us. Wake up in the morning, look around your bedroom. That's the sight of your eyes. Go to the table, the food you have in your fridge or in your cabinets, that's the sight of your eyes. The people who live in the home with you, that's the sight of your eyes. The wandering desire are those things we dream about or hope for, or if someday this could possibly happen. And it really has to do with being content with, again, with what we have right now. Particularly in our culture, but I think it's even there that he's discussing this, with wandering desire is, again, never being satisfied with what we have. Not being satisfied with the car I have, because it's Ben's got a car that's got this cool little TV thing in the front, and he doesn't have to try to twist around or use the mirrors to see what's behind him. He can look down and see it. That's cool. Blaine, your car can tell you when you're wandering off the highway, as long as there's paint, right? No paint, you're toast? No, okay. Those are cool things. They're really cool things. But, you know, the van I have and the car Janet drives, they work. They don't leave a cloud of smoke behind us. I can almost always count that I put the key in and turn it, and it starts. It even has air conditioning. It works. What more do I actually need to be content with our homes? Oh, we got to have a bigger house. I remember coming after being in Uganda with Pastor Armstrong, sitting in his, I guess you could call it the living room. It was the one of the two rooms in the house. At least there was another room on the other side. I don't know if it was divided. There was so much stuff in there. They had to file in one spot, and we had to file in another and then talk over furniture. And that was the nicest house that was in Uganda. Had a steel roof. Of course, you cooked your food on the front step because everyone uses these cool charcoal cookers that every Boy Scout troop should probably have. And again, I told you about the woman who's one day at Henry's place sitting there counting. What's the matter with you? I'm counting. Counting what? Counting the faucets in my home. Because they had one faucet for the whole neighborhood. That's when I decided, I'm rich. I live in a mansion. Are we satisfied with them? Not satisfied with your computer. Every 3 years, you need to get a new PC. Every 5 years, a new Mac. Not satisfied with your phones. I'm old enough to remember barely a party line at the house. I saw, I think I posted it, some guy talking about the joy you had in those days when you're upset with someone because you can slam the phone down and they had a real bell and it would really ring if you slammed it down hard enough. Don't try that with your smartphone. Don't try it in your pocket. You'll put a hole in your pocket. You certainly don't want to slam it down or shatter that glass, right? Not satisfied with our wives or our husbands. Always want something new. Not satisfied with our jobs. This, the author says, and legitimately, is vanity. It's grasping after wind. Look at how the Apostle Paul deals with it, back to 1 Timothy 6. It's interesting the phraseology and the statements that are made here in this section. First, of course, we've looked at the godliness with contentment is great gain. The next verse is one that's used at least in the Book of Common Prayer for the funeral service, and in many other denominations they'll use it. We brought nothing into this world. I've never seen a baby born with rings on his or her finger or a car or whatever. You're just naked, right? I remember when Adina was born, they hadn't cleaned her up yet. Now, Janet's in labor, and our family tends to have a problem with empathy. That's how my brother broke both of his thumbs. His fiance was in the hospital sick, and Ray's, I don't feel well, walked out, fell. I have visions of him going down like this, but he said it was more like this. Fell and broke both his thumbs. So I'm there with Janet, and she's struggling, and I don't feel good. So they took me out. So when they bring Danae, Adina, she's all covered up with blankets, and are you the father? Yes. Are you feeling okay? Yes. Are you going to faint? No. She's not clean? No. And there she was. I'd never seen a newborn baby before. She looked like Richard Nixon. I mean, jowls, just really terrible. But she brought nothing into this world. And mom's taking nothing out. It's true of everybody. So then verse 8, having food and clothing, isn't that what that passage was talking about? Laboring for your mouth? Having food and clothing, Paul says to us who have trusted in Christ, who have riches eternal, with these we shall be content. Let's be satisfied with them. Because that's all, having Christ and enough to eat and to be clothed, what more do we need? What more do we need? Need, not necessarily want. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. In the first part of the verse, at least, as I read it, I thought of Ralph Cramden, the Honeymooners. Almost every episode, for those of you who don't remember it in the reruns, because I don't remember it in the first run, Ralph Cramden is always trying to get rich quick, and it almost always, he never gets rich, so it always backfires. There are always problems. There are always things lost. I don't think those writing the story were trying to teach us biblical truth, but it fit. If that's what you're living for, and that's what you're desiring, and that's everything there is, well, there's temptation, there's a snare. Even if it's not a get-rich-quick plan, you can't take it with you. Is that all there is to life? Hugh Hefner's dead and rotting, or someday things will break down and the worms will still get in. Doesn't matter if he's got embalming or whatever else. He had lots of sin in his life, and he probably thought it was just great stuff, and he was rich. But where's the snare? Where is Hugh Hefner today? It is not before the throne of God, rejoicing. Indeed, many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, and that's where he is. I'm old enough to have remembered the Monkey TV show. It came on when I was in seventh grade, same year Star Trek did. And on the wall in the studio, the apartment that they allegedly had, was the root of money is the root of all evil. When that, of course, we have it in front of us, is taken out of context. Money's not the root, love of money's not the money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, as our modern translations put it with some additional words. Because people do all kinds of evil things just to get that stuff. They forsake all kinds of good things that they could have money and money alone. For which, the love of money, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. They've pierced them. Dana, when I was reading this to her, she said, notice that. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It is vanity. It is grasping for the wind. In Jesus Christ, we have all that we need for all eternity. Seek first the kingdom of God. Old stuff that we all know and that we all so easily forget. Let's close with the next verse, the next paragraph. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. And while it's Ecclesiastes is hard to understand and hard to see how it fits at times, we thank you that the rest of your word can make the more difficult parts clearer. Help us to live for Christ. And while, yes, we do need money to buy food and money to buy clothing, help us to remember to pursue the kingdom of heaven. That matters for all eternity. We can't take things from this world to the next, but we can send ahead of us, in a sense, the works that God enables us to do. Allow that we might build upon the foundation of Christ with gold and silver and precious stones. We beg this of you in his name. Amen.